Nehemiah chapter 12, lesson 18. And today is March the 3rd, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so we kind of saw the last part of, or the first part of Nehemiah chapter 12. And then we just barely hit on the last of it last week. And I'm going to deal with that a little more this week. And so just for a review, in chapter 12, 1 through 26, on your handout, the priests and Levites that came back into the land with Zerubbabel are listed up until the time of Nehemiah. And we looked at all the other dedication services in the Bible. We saw the dedication of the tabernacle with Solomon. We looked at, and then again in Ezra, would have been the second time the temple was dedicated. There was a dedication of the colossal man with Nebuchadnezzar, when he had that big statue and they all fell down and they were supposed to fall down. They had all those instruments there. And then we see in the New Testament there was a feast of dedication. And just barely touched on it back here in Nehemiah. In fact, I gave some of you guys last week, in fact, all of you, if you were here, I gave you all some homework, right?
No.
Mark, homework is stuff you take home and you study out.
We weren't here.
Oh, you wasn't here. That's why you gave me that puzzle book. But that's what it is. Okay.
Thanks for calling me on.
Okay.
Okay. Didn't listen to the tape.
They were. You guys are really quick on that. We missed you guys last week. I did. I forgot about that.
You didn't even realize we weren't here.
Well, I did. I'm so. You know, stuck on pick on people, you know. Okay, I won't pick on you anymore today, okay?
Maybe I'll just chill you.
Okay. Now it comes out. All right. Boy, he really was ticked when I didn't give him anything. Okay. So I asked some of you guys, I gave you guys a little bit of assignment last week, right? Now, David, what was that?
Yes.
David wasn't here last week either. I mean, come on. The assignment was to kind of look at the dedication of the temple with Ezra and then the dedication here in Nehemiah and see what the difference was. But that's okay if you didn't do it. I mean, we'll go and look at it today. You looked at it. At least you looked at it. You get a check mark for that, Kimmy. Okay. All right. And so, again, I think I'm kind of strange. I'm going through the Bible, and I look at something. I'm like, well, wait a minute. Now I got to back up and look at this, you know. And so the dedication, what happened here that was different than other times? And there's a big difference. We'll look at that today. So that's basically, we're caught up. So I want to go ahead and read Nehemiah chapter 12, 27, down to the end of the chapter again. Again, bear with me. Some names in here. And it says in verse 27, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." Now, who can tell me what a psaltery is? I didn't look that up.
I looked it up, but I forgot.
Okay.
Participation.
Joe, you're going to have to work on her a little bit. Okay. You looked it up, but I'll have to look that up, too.
My brain just doesn't work lately.
Well, I thought it was just mine. Okay, now I understand. You're in the right group. Verse 28, "And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall." And now you're probably thinking, okay, how did they purify themselves? Anybody in here thinking that? Mm-hmm. Just me? Okay. I'm the weird one. Okay, 31. "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Melchiah, the son of Zachur, the son of Asaph. Remember Asaph? I mean, we're seeing some genealogy here. Asaph was with David. He wrote a lot of the Psalms, a lot of the things we see in the book of Psalms. So we're seeing all these guys, their bloodline go back. Verse 36, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azarel, Malai, Galaeli, Mai, Nethaneel, and Judah, Hanani, and the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And so now I'm thinking, probably like you, they've even got some of the instruments that were David's. Now, if that's correct, they would have had to have taken them to Babylon and brought them back, and they've been kept all the way since David. I don't know. If they're not the same ones, they're like the ones they had. And it calls David here the man of God. Now, I thought that was interesting, too. So in the middle of this list, we have David listed, and they say, the man of God. Now, would you like to be in a list of people? And they go, oh, okay, David. Like he's David, the man of God. Okay. Yeah, that's kind of cool. And Ezra, the scribe before them, and at the fountain gate, verse 37, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even to the water gate eastward. And the other company, so there's two groups of these, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them. And I, and who do you think the I is there? Nehemiah. Okay. Let me see where I'm at. After them, and half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half of the rulers with me. So we got two big groups that split up on top of the wall that surrounded around about at least a section of the wall. And the priest, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniam, Micaiah, oh my goodness, Eliene, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. And Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzi, and Jehonan, and Malchah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang. How'd they sing? Loud. They sang loud with Jezariah, their overseer. And that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Their wives also and their children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon, his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers in songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified the holy thing unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. So what's going on here? They're having a big celebration, but really what's going on? It's a big worship service. I mean, you've got the whole group there, and they are doing a large worship service. And so we're going to go back and look at this a little bit. And so, first of all, when I do things, I just start breaking things down. who, what, where, when, why, you know. It's pretty interesting that the first thing I want to look at, okay, so who participated in this? It's like when I look at anything, I'm like, who participated in this? You know, you look at the signing of the Declaration. How many guys signed the Declaration of Independence? Anybody know? I don't. I'm just asking a question. But, you know, I know the guy, the first guy that signed it, I think, real big letters. Who was that?
John Hancock.
John Hancock. Okay. And he put his, he wrote real large so the British would know he signed it. And I don't know what happened to him, but some of those guys that signed the Declaration of Independence, the British hunted down, threw in jail, and maybe in prison, took their land, burned their houses. I mean, my goodness. But, I mean, look at who participated in things. So, we're going to look at that. So, who participated in this particular worship service, this dedication service, was number one. Who's number one on the list? In verse 27. The Levites. I find this very interesting. And I've mentioned this in here before, that you don't see the priest at the top of the list. And once we get into chapter 13, I think we're going to find out why. But that's just me. But anyway, the Levites are listed first. Either that or Nehemiah really liked the Levites. Mark?
What?
And either that or he had an in with the Levites. Okay. And so.
Thank you.
I don't know why I'm saying anything because you're not judging this year. Okay. So.
I'm going to say something about the psalteries.
Okay.
But I was thinking. Where's it at?
Oh. It's in 27.
So, in my mind, I was thinking that I read that it was like the harp.
But then there's.
But then it says, and with harps. So then I didn't want to say that. But he Googled it.
Who did? So you got a name?
And what did it say? It's like a harp, but it has 12 strings, and you play it with your finger instead of a...
Is it a smaller one, too, maybe?
Max Webster.
Carrie, you guys are Googling stuff. Okay. What did you find out?
It's similar like a dulcimer.
Ah, okay.
And it says that you pluck the strings... Or you use a plectrum, which might be, is that what you call a hammer? But it says it's similar to a dulcimer.
We're going to have to go get James, because I think, does he play a dulcimer?
My sister does.
Your sister does. Okay, you have to.
What's a dulcimer?
Yeah.
You know, it's like
little,
that.
It's like a.
String, it's sitting on the table, and it has a little hammer.
I think they use them at
Branson
a lot.
And you can pluck them at center.
It's like a piano, but you pluck it.
All right. So, back on track.
Anyway, sorry.
You guys are worse than I am. No, thank you for that. So, the participants. Okay. You can learn a lot about the situation by who's there and what role they play. You know, I remember the old show, TV show, Dragnet? The guy's name on there was Joe Friday, right? He's like, and these people would want to tell him, you know, there'd be some lady there. Well, I was on my way to the beauty shop because I always start going there and I get my hair done at such and such time. I always put it in these tight rollers and they keep going. He goes, ma'am, just the what?
Just the facts.
Just the facts. Okay. And so just look at the facts, look at the roles people play and just kind of break things down. And then you'll be a good Bible teacher, okay? Or at least you'll be a teacher. I'm not saying I'm very good at it, but at least that's what I try to do. So the who, what, where, when, and why. So number one, we have the Levites listed first. Okay? And then who's listed next in verse 27?
Singers.
The singers, and specifically the sons of the singers. So singers goes in your blank, if you have one there under two. The sons of the singers. And the reason it says the sons of the singers, because they've been following their bloodline all the way back from when David and Solomon were at the temple. And there were singers that was appointed then to the temple. And so their family continued to stay singers all down through it. I was not in that line. Okay. These guys were singers. Everyone in their family was singers, and even their sewing machine was a singer. Sewing machine's a thing that you sew on.
Yeah, I've heard of them.
Nobody knows what a sewing machine is anymore, do they? What's that?
Did you think about that joke all night?
Yeah, I've been working on this. Does anybody sew with a sewing machine anymore? You guys do? Okay. So let me just tell you, I have a feather pillow. Okay, and I love this feather pillow. My wife hates it because it's been shedding for the last year. And finally, I've got this thing taped up with duct tape. I mean, I've got this thing. And finally, it's just starting to just come apart all over. And finally, I sat it out in the garage. I still haven't got enough courage to throw it in the trash. But I got it sat out there. But my grandmother gave me a feather pillow when we got married. I don't think we've ever used it, so I'm going to have to see if I can. But I think it needs some more pillow, some feathers. And so I told Carrie, I said, I'm thinking about seeing if I can find that pillow, bring it out, open the other one up, and, you know, dump more feathers into it. And she goes, who do you think you're going to get to sew it up? She goes, I'm not doing it. So now I got people volunteered, so okay. I've been looking for that. I've worked that in. I don't know. I'm like, I miss that feather. And then I'm like, I want. You ever price a feather pillow lately?
Yeah.
I'm like, holy cow! It's like $100. And I'm like, not gonna happen probably. So anyway.
I have feather pillows that belong to my great greats.
Yeah. So that you're still using?
Yes.
And there's just nothing like a feather pillow. So that's probably. Oh well. So we've got the sons of the singers, and then who's listed next? The priest. And then the priest and who else? We'll go to the princess. So who would the princess be? I mean, I thought you saw princess like when you're reading Robin Hood and all those. Are there princes in the Bible? Who's the prince?
Wouldn't they be in the line of David?
They'd be in the kingly line. You're right. So they'd be kings in waiting, I would say. Okay. So there's a group of those, which Zerubbabel, well, he's not here at this one, but he would have been in that line. And so I'm assuming probably his sons are probably in a part of this group. And then the last one that's listed is the, you have a blank, it's the porters. And I know if I ask you what the porters, what do you think their job was? My wife's laughing. No, they're not. They didn't do that. The porters were the gatekeepers. They're security people. They were gate people, you know? And I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking gatekeepers. The last time I saw anything with gatekeepers was, what do you guys think of when you think of gatekeepers? I know what you're thinking. You're just afraid to say. Ghostbusters, right? Isn't that one guy on there? A little short guy? He was the gatekeeper, right?
Yeah.
He's the gatekeeper. Okay, so the porter. So that's the people. And I want to look at the purification, because it says, verse 30, it says, and the priest and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. And then I'm thinking, okay, so you know what I'm going to say if I'm reading this. How did they purify themselves? Okay. So you're asking great questions. So we're going to see how the priests purified themselves. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to look at how they were purified.
They didn't use holy water?
Well, you know, I think that's probably where the Catholic Church gets their holy water from. Because I've always kind of wondered that too, other than, you know,
purification.
Bottled water. But, you know, that's their purified water, right?
Purification oil. That's from the plants.
Okay. So Leviticus chapter 16, 1 through 7 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And what did they offer? Strange fire, if you remember. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not out at times unto the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. And these are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Okay. So, and we could go further. But basically, a priest was purified when he washed his clothes, when he put on his priestly garments, and then also what's part of that was there's always a sacrifice involved. And that's how the priest was purified. Okay? And so let's look at the Levites. How were they purified? So let's turn over to Numbers chapter 8. And we're going to read 6 through 21. Okay? It says, and it says, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. So where did the Levites come from? Who can tell me? Where did they...
The tribe of Levi.
The tribe of Levi, right. So, and I know I'm talking to the... To the choir here. You guys know your Bible. Yeah, but, you know, in some churches, they may have... They don't know that. Now, I remember asking in one of the churches I was attending, I asked in the Sunday school class, from what direction did Joshua cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land? The teacher couldn't tell me. That was kind of pitiful. I'm like, wow. But, so who... The Levites are from the tribe of Levi. Where did I stop at? I got to get back where I'm at.
I'm on seven.
And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them. So you were right, Beverly. And let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Okay, so they were supposed to basically, I'm assuming, shave all their hair off. Okay, that would be quite a task for some people, not as much for others. And then they were to wash their clothes to make themselves clean, and then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord. I don't know if they did this every time, but this was at the beginning. But then they also had a sacrifice that they used. So they would wash themselves, wash their clothes, and have a sacrifice. Okay, so that was the Levites. So then how was the people? Were they purified the same way? And you know what? I can find different places in the Bible that the people were purified differently for different situations. But turn over to Numbers 19. We're not too far from there. Let me get back there. And Numbers 19, can anybody tell me what that chapter is about? Anybody have headings on your chapters?
Water of purification.
Law of purification.
Okay, and what's included in that? The ashes of the red heifer. Now, I don't know if you guys have watched anything in the news or any prophecy, you know, like, let's put it this way, church news, things that are going on. Israel right now has red heifers in the works, ready to do purification for when they rebuild the temple. They're already in the works. You want to ask Jim Stovall. He knows all about it. I mean, just grab him in the hallway and go, hey, how's the red heifer project going? And they're ready. I mean, they're going through it. They're getting everything ready to redo the temple. So you're like, so what's the big deal about having a red heifer? So let's look at chapter 19 of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. This red heifer can have no red hair on it at all. It's supposed to be completely red. Well, I don't know about any of you that have ever had livestock. That's a tough deal. I mean, that's tough. Even if you have a red Angus heifer, I'm telling you, there's white hairs on that heifer. Okay? And it can be no white hairs. Okay? So, they're having it. I think it's been a process for them now in Israel to get a red heifer or get a group of red heifers that they think will work. Verse 3, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, and he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, and her skin, and her flesh, and her blood, and her dung before, with her dung shall he burn. So I'm almost thinking they're burning the whole thing. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. Now I'm sure they picture something. And cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. See, part of this purification process. And afterward he shall come into the camp and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a, what's it say? Purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash its clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and to the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man, now here's something coming up here, shall be unclean 7 days, and he shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Okay, so what's going on here is if you touch a dead body to be clean, you had to have water sprinkled upon you that had these ashes of the red heifer on it, in it. Okay? So that's not all of it. So I'm thinking, and I may be wrong, but when they redo the temple, when they dedicate, when they purify the instruments in the new temple that's going to be rebuilt, they're going to need this type of water with the ashes of the red heifer to purify the temple to get it going. So, it not only did it include men, or if you touched a dead person, you had to go through the ceremonial process to be clean. But again, when the temple gets rebuilt, coming up, they're going to go through the same process. And so, because I've always wondered, what is the big deal with the red heifer? Okay. And so that's one way. But also, when you had leprosy in the Old Testament, you know, there was a time that you could be cleansed from that leprosy. And there were certain things you had to do. Number one, you had to wait before that leprosy went through your whole body before you could be pronounced clean. You had to show yourself to the priest. And then when the priest finally declared them clean, they had to go wash themselves and wash their clothes, and then they would be clean. So that's how people were being purified. Okay, so I'm kind of going overboard here about being purified, because, you know, that's just, how do you get purified? Okay? And so there's a story in the Old Testament with a man by the name of Naaman. Anybody remember that story? Does that name ring a bell? Okay, so Naaman was a Syrian. He was the commander of the Syrian army that was against Israel, and he catches leprosy. And so it's a fascinating story. So the Syrians had captured in one of their battles against Israel a young lady, a maiden, and brought them, took her back to be a slave. And so she's a slave in the household of this guy Naaman, I think for his wife. And so she apparently likes this guy Naaman and her mistress. And she goes, you know what? She goes, if you'd go see, I think it's Elijah in Israel. He's a prophet in my homeland. He could heal you of your leprosy. And Naaman goes to the king of Israel and says, I'm here to get healed. And the king is like, what are you talking about? Are you picking a fight with me? What's going on? And so he's like kind of chiding with the guy, telling him, you know, get out of my court. I mean, who do you think you are here, number one, in the first place? You're my enemy. You're captain of the invading armies, basically. And yet Elijah finds out about it and goes, bring him to me. So he comes to the Naaman. Naaman comes to Elijah and he goes, he's got leprosy, and he goes, I'm here because I heard you can heal me. And he goes, well, you know, I can't, but my God does. But here's what you need to do. Go wash in the Jordan. How many times? Seven times. And yet he's a little ticked. And it's like, I got rivers in my own land. Why do I have to come to the Jordan and do it? But he does it, right? What happens to him? He gets healed. So the whole point, there's a lot of pictures in that story. But the point is, he goes and washes himself in water. And he gets restored. So again, giving us a picture. So how do you get purified? By water and by sacrifice. Okay? And so, interesting. And so, so then it's back, let's go back to Nehemiah where we're at. And so we've got the people. There's different ways of being purified, but they almost always have to do with washing of water and a sacrifice involved. Even when you were healed of your leprosy, I believe that you had to go show the priest at the very end and have a sacrifice. So those two always go together. So the people are purified before they have this worship service, this dedication service. And then it says the gates and the wall. And I'm like, okay, so how did they do that? So I'm assuming they're taking some water, and maybe that's where the sprinkling comes in. I don't know. Okay? But that's not all that is purified in the Bible. The altar was purified in Leviticus 8:15. And you know how it was purified? The altar for the tabernacle was purified by blood. You can see that in Leviticus 8:15. Esther had a ceremony of purification, but it was a little different because she's where? She's in Persia, and they used ointments and oils for that. And then there's one more thing in the Bible that is purified, and it's God's Word is purified. And so God's Word is purified seven times, the Bible says. And you probably know where I'm going with this. Back in the book of Psalms. In fact, let's go there. Psalms 12:6. And when somebody gets there, go ahead and read it for us.
The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times.
Okay. So, God's Word is purified, and it says how many times?
Seven.
Seven times. There's something to that. There's something to Bible translations being purified seven times before they get to the point where they are pure. Our Bible has been purified. If you go back and look at all the translations, and you can find seven distinct times that the translation was improved. And then once it gets to that seventh time, it's done. So we have a very unique Bible. Our Bible has been through the purification process. Some Bibles, like a brand new Bible, it takes time to work everything out to get them to the point where God considers them pure. You're looking at me, you know, kind of funny, but I mean, look funny, but there's something to that. Okay. The reason I know that, because our Bible basically has, my wife and I asked, anybody know who the pastor Greg Axe is?
Yeah.
Okay. We asked Greg Axe several years ago about the Spanish Bible, because he takes a group down to Belize every year. And we're asking about Bible translations, because there's still some issues on Bible translations. And he goes, well, Bob, basically, he goes, I don't believe the Spanish translation has been through seven purifications to get to where it needs to be. That's what he, and you know what, that's just his opinion. So, and Sharon, you may know a little bit about that, but I mean,
I know that the one that was, you know, here recently, Amita, and says, oh, that's not like our Bible, and she says she doesn't like it.
Okay. So, it depends on what you're used to. But it also, you know how I really look at the Bible, and I've been doing it with everyone we've been doing lately. How does it match up? That's what I look at. And if it matches up or if it takes away, that's what I'm looking for. But anyway, the Bible, our Bible says that it has been through a seven-step process of purification. Okay? And then, but you know what? We can't stop. I'm not going to stop there. How about you and I? You know, we are going through a purification process ourselves. You know what purifies us? As a Christian, God's Word does. That's one thing. But there's two more. The other one is trials and tribulations. When we go through trials and tribulations, it purifies us. My wife would probably say she's probably purified as much as she can get. And some of us are like, why do we go through all these things we go through? God's purifying us. He's refining us. And so, you know, there are times in your life like, okay, so why am I going through this? God's teaching me something and God's purifying us. And that's true. And then, what's that?
You said there's three things?
Well, that's trials and tribulation, God's Word, and I really believe that our service to the Lord is tried, and it's going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ by fire. Our works, anything bad's going to be burnt up. Our service to the Lord, it will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. Our good works our bad works will be burnt. Our good works will be rewarded. Okay, so we in like ways also are being purified. Okay, so that's way more on probably on purification than you wanted, right? But back then, the priests were purified, the Levites were purified, the people were purified, and for them, that's a big deal because, you know, not everybody had a shower probably back then. So that, you know, they got to wash their clothes, they got to wash, they had to bring sacrifices, the priests had to be right, the Levites had to be right, the people, and then they purified the gates, the wall, the altar had already been purified, so all that was put in place. And then, back in Nehemiah, we see some sacrifices taking place. So back in Nehemiah 12, let me get back, and where do we see the sacrifices?
43.
Okay, thank you. And that day they offered some sacrifices. Is that what it says in your Bible?
Great
sacrifices. Okay. Great sacrifices. When Solomon dedicated the first temple, there were thousands of animal sacrifices. And we're going to look at in a minute when in Ezra, when they dedicated the second temple, there was, I think, like 700 and some odd sacrifices. So apparently this was more than normal. There was a big celebration. It was a large sacrifice. And then number two on your list, there were offerings. Offerings goes in your blank. In fact, so many people brought in offerings at this worship service that they had to appoint people over the storehouse that we see in verse 44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits of the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the cities and portions of the of the law for the priest and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priest and for the Levites that waited. And it goes on and talks some more. So not only that, not only had there been sacrifices to get right with God, they brought in tithes and they brought in offerings, and there was such a large amount that they stored them up specifically for the priest, for the Levites, and for the singers to have a portion. And so, you know, it's like they also probably had some gardens. They probably also may have had a few animals, but their livelihood was mostly given by the people of Israel. That's the way it was set up. And so there was some offerings that was taking place here at this ceremony. All right. So on the back, your next page, we're going to look at the peace that goes on here. So in this, I'm going to call it a celebration of the wall. There's a great peace that's throughout this celebration. And it says, with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, goes in your blank. Okay. And they sang loud. Okay. And they had instruments, trumpets, musical instruments of David. And we talked about harps, psalteries, and cymbals, right? And it says, with joy that carried far or afar. In other words, they heard it a long way off. Remember they had some enemies at the beginning of Nehemiah? Remember those two guys, two or three guys' names? Anybody remember them? That seems like forever ago we started the book in Nehemiah. That's only probably...
Sanballat,
or however you pronounce that, yeah. And Tobiah. Remember, we're going to see Tobiah pop back up. But I bet they heard this too and wasn't too happy about it. But I mean, this was a rockin' worship service. Okay? I don't know if you... I wonder if we'll have to test that. Do I have a volunteer to go out to the end of the parking lot today and see if they can hear us singing in here? I mean, they were rocking this thing. I mean, if they would have had a rock band going on, they'd have had it here. Because they're celebrating. So that was the peace that the people had. And then I wanted to, the last blank that you have, number four, is the provisions, which I talked about.
I have a question.
Yes.
So what did you say?
Singing. Oh, which?
No, I was going to say four, it says with instruments, and five with trumpets. What's the difference?
Well, I think they're just listed out. Is there a place where it says instruments? Maybe not. Maybe that was just me.
String instruments, maybe?
I'd have to look through it some more. That was just I was just throwing things out, so I may have not put that on there correctly. Well, it says musical instruments of David in verse 36.
And that's what you have listed as six.
Okay.
Sorry.
Well, I put one in twice. I'm sorry. My bad.
I'm just curious.
Okay. No, that's okay.
It's important.
You're just like me. You're asking questions. Why this? Okay. You know, that's probably drove my parents nuts, you know, when I was little. Why is the sky blue? Why is this? Why does that happen? You know, I still haven't got an answer to some of my questions. I don't know how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk. I don't know. Okay. So that's why I said, you know, I asked why. So anyway, that sounds like a song too, doesn't it? Why. Okay. So the provisions goes, is your last blank. There were provisions given at this, celebration, at the dedication of the wall, for the singers, for the porters, for the Levites and the priests. And the reason is that had not been happening. So it would be like, there's only one pastor here at the church that gets a salary. And there's only a couple people in the office that get a salary. But you know, what if we just had a business meeting and said, hey guys, we're going to cut way back on what we're giving you. We think we're giving you way too much. You know, because you guys are still driving a nice car and your clothes look pretty good, so we're going to cut your pay down to about a tenth. Mm-hmm. Well, then what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to get another job. So all these guys had not been provided for at all. So they had to scrape and get by. They had to provide their own income. And that's why they were scattered. The singers were scattered all around Jerusalem and all the small towns, because they had to leave to get a job to support themselves. And they should have been at least mostly provided for by the people bringing things in for the temple and to keep it going. And remember, a week or two ago, we talked about a group of people, and it was their job to bring the wood and for the sacrifices. So everybody had a job. So if people didn't bring their sacrifices in the way they should, then the Levites, you know, started getting a little thin. So, but here they provided for the provisions, because that had dropped off. Okay, so that's basically it. So part of the homework I had given you guys last week was, what was the difference that we saw between the temple being dedicated the second time and the dedication of the wall? What was the differences? And so I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to... in fact, let's go back and look at this. Let's go back and look at Ezra chapter 6. And this has not been that long before. We're talking, most of the people were at the dedication of the second temple are at this dedication of the wall. Not all of them, but I would say the majority. So, in I've already read the one basically today about the wall. Let's go back and look at Ezra chapter 6 and read 15 through 22. It says, so the wall was finished. No, I'm in the wrong spot. I got to get to Ezra. Did that again. Ezra 6:15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth month of the reign of Darius the king, and the children of Israel, the priests. It's the priest listed first here, and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captive kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And I thought, that's 712 animals. Okay. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. So also at this dedication, they were also celebrating the Passover. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. Okay, that's the same. All that were pure and killed the Passover for the children of captivity and for the brethren, the priest, and for themselves and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves to them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen the hands and the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now that is the dedication of the temple compared to what we just saw in Nehemiah, the dedication of the wall. Do you see a difference? If you go back and start listing them, you'll see a lot of differences. Anybody see any difference from what I just read from what we've been studying so far today?
He doesn't talk about the singers and all the musical instruments
going. No singing. No instruments, right? Good catch. So would that make a difference in your worship service? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else?
So what was joyful to them then?
The temple was built.
I mean, how did they?
They were getting ready to worship again, so the temple was built. So they're joyful because of that. But it still wasn't what we're seeing with the wall afterwards. Remember, all along I've been saying that when Nehemiah came back, you know, you talk to most people and they go, oh, Nehemiah, his name to fame was, he had the walls rebuilt. But that's only half of the book. The other half of Nehemiah, the last half, is he's getting the people ready to worship. He's getting everything set in place. So they had the temple with Ezra, but they didn't have everything else put in order until Nehemiah gets it all together at the dedication of the wall. That's what I'm seeing. So anybody have anything else that they saw the difference?
Well,
I'm giving you all a shot. Now you have another question?
I don't know what my brain's problem is today. So, this back to joyful. What says that they're not singing joyfully?
There's no mention of them singing.
But what's joyful?
Well,
they're probably glad in your heart.
But they're also, it keeps referring to the children of captivity. So wouldn't that be that they were closer to the time that they came out of captivity to rebuild the temple? So there was joy in the fact that they were back in the land and building the temple, whereas the other one was, yay, we got it all done, let's really celebrate now. And that was, what, 70 years difference between Ezra and Nehemiah? Or you're getting the 70 years mixed up with something?
Yeah, it's really hard to separate out everything, but when Zerubbabel came back with the first group, and then Nehemiah comes back, it's probably 70 years. But yet, Ezra's in the middle of that. In fact, he's almost three-fourths of the way in. So, Ezra and Nehemiah are only maybe 20 years apart.
Okay.
So,
it's the same group.
It's a lot of... Now, Zerubbabel... It's no mentions of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah when they celebrated the wall, so I'm assuming he may be dead by now. But a lot, Ezra certainly is still alive, and a lot of the people that saw the first temple finished and celebrated are also at this one. And so I'm not saying they're joyful because the temple's back up and building. But here it just seems like everything is pulled in and connected. Yes, Carrie?
In verse 22 it says, "For the Lord had made them joyful." So I'm thinking He's touching their heart.
In Ezra or Nehemiah?
Yes, reverse.
Okay, in Ezra. Right. They are joyed because the temple is now built back. It hadn't been destroyed. They'd been in a different land. So when they got back, they finally got the temple up. And so they're having a celebration. They had something to celebrate. But there's a difference between them and Nehemiah because I just see there's so much more pomp and so much more things with Nehemiah. It's just a bigger celebration. Yes, Roger.
Well, their sense of security would be a big deal getting that wall done.
Right.
So I'd be pretty happy about that if I had been contending with an enemy trying to stop me, you know, all this time.
Right. So now you've got the walls around it. You've got the gates put up. You've actually got people in charge of the gates. You got the priest back up again. You got the Levites there. You got the singers all there. You've got the whole combined group there now. Okay?
So, one other thing, though.
Yes.
Maybe, just the thought, they trusted in the security of that wall more than they trusted in having God there in the temple.
It probably, maybe some people did.
We are doubtful men, you know.
Right. Right. Okay. Well, let me just kind of look. Let me read you what I've got. Number one. And the first one, when they dedicated the temple, we see priests, Levites, people. We see joy. We see animals sacrificed. We see the Passover kept. We see that the people were seeking after God. And they kept the feast with joy. So it is a joyful celebration. But when we look at the celebration with the wall here, and we're not done yet. We're going to keep going next week with the celebration of the wall. We're just getting started. We see Levites. We see gladness, thanksgiving. And I'm just reading things that's in the text. We see Levites, gladness, thanksgiving, singing. We see cymbals, psalteries, harps. The sons of the singers singing. We see priests and the Levites purified, which we also saw the first time. We see the people purified. I'm not sure I saw the people purified the first time. We see the gates and the walls purified. Of course, they didn't have gates and walls the first time. We see actual princes showing up at this one that are not listed in Ezra. We see two large groups that basically, we got two groups forming a parade almost, the parade up on top of the walls. We see priest sons with trumpets. We see instruments of David, the man of God here. We see marching of groups, the giving of thanks, priests with trumpets. We see singers singing loud, great sacrificing, rejoicing, wives and the children also rejoicing. We see the celebration being heard afar. We are also seeing offerings. People, so many offerings that they had to appoint new people to store the offerings. We see the singers and the porters rejoicing. We're seeing provision, and one reason they're rejoicing is like, we just got a pay increase. The people are bringing the provisions that they should have been bringing that we had to go out and get. And so that's one reason they're probably celebrating too. And we're only halfway in the service. We're going to find more going on. So my whole point is, yes, they celebrated at both of them. But when you just read the text, it's like, my goodness, it's like this one was a rockin' service. I mean, because everything was fitting in place. We don't see instruments. We don't see singers. We don't see the porters. We don't see, of course, they didn't need porters the first time. They didn't have any gates for them. But we're just seeing we're seeing them getting back to the heart of worship which God had intended. Okay? And so all through the book of Nehemiah, we're just seeing the pieces get put back together. So they're back on top of the project. They're back on top and they're worshiping God. But you know how long that probably didn't last real long. So, you know, when we have a good worship service here, we need to probably just dwell on it, because the next day you're out in the, you know, I call it the real world sometimes, and it's not so fun then. But what I'm seeing here is people are getting back to where God wanted them to be, and they're taking care of their people that were in charge of the temple. And that's a big thing, because with those people in place, then worship will continue. Without those people, the worship was going down. So we'll continue on with that next week. And again, we're going to see some bad things come in, and we'll see how those are handled. Nehemiah is a spitfire. I mean, I have a friend of mine that he named his son Nehemiah. And I thought, man, that's tough on a kid today. But I'm like, the more I study Nehemiah, I'm like, Nehemiah is a go-to dude, man. I mean, he didn't let any grass, you know, grow under his feet, and he didn't put up with things. I'm like, yeah, I kind of like that guy. So, well, let's pray and we'll get moving. So, Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for just studying the book of Nehemiah, seeing the joy on these people's hearts, because they have something to celebrate, Lord, because they have everything put together where they can worship you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just have that same joy, that we have everything we need. You've provided it all in your son Jesus, Lord. And I just pray that we would realize that, and that would give us joy. And that joy would just overflow in what we say and what we do. And Lord, just help us to remember, even when we go through trials and tribulations and just things are not going so well, help us to realize that you're still in charge and we're still your sons and daughters, and you're in control of things. And Lord, we just need to come to you and just get close to you. So I pray for that today. Give us a great day today, Lord, and we just ask your blessing on it. In Christ's name, amen.
I remember the first